This morning in our sunrise service, I spoke a message titled, The Folly of Unbelief. It emanated from a realization that I had this week as I began to prepare that every activity on the day of resurrection initiated from an act of unbelief. We examined the activities of the women as they went to the tomb. And they went to the tomb because they didn't believe that Jesus had risen from the dead. Consequently, talked about the problem of spending time and money on things that weren't necessary. They bought spices and prepared them. We dealt with worry. They were worried who was going to roll the stone away from the tomb, and they didn't need to worry about that. And then we dealt with the last one. My mind just went blank. Someone help me out who was here this morning. Boy, I made an impression. Oh, they bore burdens that they didn't need to bear. They had to carry those spices. Made application to how we act in this day and age and still doing the things out of unbelief. This morning, I want to give equal time to the men. The men, the apostles, these great bastions of faith who would be the foundation of the New Testament church, on the resurrection morning, all acted out of unbelief. Now, there's a difference. The women did things that they didn't need to do. The men did not do things they needed to do. It's interesting how the difference is between them. But I want you this morning, if you will, to begin with me in John chapter 20. Sooner or later, I'm going to make my way back to Mark chapter 16 and then back to John chapter 20. But we'll start in John chapter 20. Read along with me, beginning at verse 1. First day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene, early when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciple, and came to the sepulchre, so they ran both together. And the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. He, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. A lot of people say, oh, there he goes, he's believing. Wait a minute, what is he believing? In context, he is believing the statement that Mary Magdalene made in verse 2. They've taken the Lord away, and we don't know where they laid him. He goes in and he said, yep, not here. Someone must have stolen him. Now, how do I know that's what it is? Look at verse 9. For as yet they knew not the Scripture that he must rise again from the dead. That verse of Scripture, or passages of Scripture, just wasn't ringing true. And if they didn't have the Old Testament Scriptures, they at least had the recent declaration of Jesus himself. Destroy this temple. 3 days, I'll raise it up again. He had repeatedly said to them, I'm going to die, but that's not going to be the end of it. I will rise within the third day. Well, they didn't believe that. So what did they do? Verse 10. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. If they had believed that he was raised, I submit to you, they wouldn't have done that. They would have been out proclaiming his resurrection. Turn with me. Keep your finger in John chapter 20. I am coming back. Turn back to Mark chapter 16. So they go back home. And there they are, beginning at verse 9. Now, when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. Why were they mourning and weeping? Well, we'll get into that in just a minute, but it has to do with the fact of not only did Jesus die, but now they've taken him. They're still in unbelief. And she went and told them that had been with them as he mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive, said, "Man, that's fantastic! Isn't that wonderful? Our questions have been answered. Now we know where he is." Oh, wait. They didn't believe her. Still in unbelief. Verse 12, after that he appeared in another form unto two of them. Now that would be the two Emmaus Road disciples from Luke chapter 24. They'd been walking up to Emmaus with Jesus and they didn't recognize him. And when it came to the breaking of bread, then they realized, oh, wait a minute, that was the Savior. And now they turn around and they run, literally, back to Jerusalem. And according to verse 13, and they went and told it unto the residue, and unfortunately the same result. Neither believed they them. Proposition or application number one. The fear of unbelief leads to increased unbelief. There they were at the beginning of the day. And it's not that they were refusing to believe. They were just kind of passive about it. They had forgotten to believe. And they get word that the body's been taken. So, well, what are we going to do? Let's run and investigate. And they ran to the tomb and looked around, and sure enough, the body wasn't there. So how do you interpret what goes on when you don't believe? You look for a humanistic explanation of things. And they were quite willing to receive the testimony of Mary Magdalene, who said, somebody's taken this. Now they go back, and despite the evidence to the contrary, hey, we saw him. Nah, can't be that. And now they are actively refusing to believe. Unbelief increases unbelief. What you don't believe of what God says will lead to further unbelief. Last week I gave some examples of those who spoke against what the Bible declares as truth in creation. And I don't want to beat a dead horse, but you know, that's exactly what has gone on here. For years, for most of time, man believed that God created the heavens and the earth. And then someone came along and said, you know what? I don't think that's how it happened. I think some time ago, there was this big explosion. And all of a sudden, everything appeared all by itself. And over the course of time, those things that were in existence began to mutate and began to progress. And these little microbes that were in this primordial ooze, isn't that wonderful? Ooze. You came out of ooze. Developed tails and they started to swim, and eventually they developed legs and they crawled up on land and they developed all kinds of things. And that's where mankind came from. And you see, if you look at the evidence, that's the only conclusion that you can come to. Well, Peter and John ran in, they looked at the evidence, and they said, man's explanation of this must be accurate. fact of the matter is, though, the evidence declared his resurrection. But they didn't want to or couldn't believe the scriptural revelation that destroy this temple, I'll raise it up again. And consequently, over the course of time, you have to find ways of discrediting what the rest of Scripture says. And unfortunately, people who call themselves Christians, and many of them genuinely were or are, found ways of denying other biblical truths. Well, the Bible says that the world was created by God, but that's speaking metaphorically. That's speaking just symbolically. He created, yes, but he used the process of evolution and all these other things that are involved there. Or, when you look at the time frame, a day wasn't a day. A day was actually millions of years. So you can't trust the Bible when it says a day. It means something else. You can't trust the Bible when it says God created. It means something else. Or, we come up with this idea, okay, evidence says we're millions of years old, but the Bible only gives us 6,000 years of recorded history. So where do we fill in the gaps? Oh, we create one. We put it right between Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. And we say in the beginning God created, but there was a big gap of time in there which Satan revolted and God cursed this earth and it became without form and void. And God used a recreative process of evolution to get us where we are today. Unbelief increases unbelief. And man walks in fear of what else he's going to have to die. I'm afraid what I now believe will be changed by something else. So somewhere down the road we're going to have to deny something else. Well, not only does it increase unbelief, it creates discouragement, which generates more fear. Look at Mark chapter 16 and verse 10. And she went and told them that she had been with him as they mourned and wept. Now, as I said before, certainly there was cause on Good Friday when Jesus was crucified to mourn and weep. There is the Savior. There is the one who is bearing their sins in his body. There is the one that they followed for 3 years, giving their lives and expecting to continue to follow him and see him bring in the kingdom. And now the kingdom is, well, way down the road. There was the one that they put all their hopes for the future in. And now he has died. What hope do we have? Well, we have the hope of the resurrection. That's what he said. In fact, in John chapter 16, in the upper room discourse, right before they left for Gethsemane, he said, "You are going to sorrow." Nothing wrong with that. But your sorrow will be turned into joy. That's the day of the resurrection. Hey, he died. No, that's not good. Hey, he's alive. Hey, he's alive. They should be rejoicing when this word comes, but now they're discouraged. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, Paul talks about 9 fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy. The Holy Spirit was seeking. Now I know Holy Spirit, we're talking the day of Pentecost when he is going to come and indwell and all this and that. But still and all, actively from without, he is seeking to instill joy in these men. But he was prohibited because of their unbelief. Not only were they without joy, but they were downright afraid. You kept your mark in John chapter 20. Turn back with me. Look at verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Well, why would they fear the Jews? Well, there's only one reason. They got our Savior. We're next. This is going to be the end of us. We're toast. We're history. We've only got days to live. Let's see if we can prolong this as much as possible. Maybe it'll blow over and they won't care about us. But if we let the doors open, soon there'll be a Roman guard out there coming for us. Lock the doors. So they shut the doors and were afraid. There's no need to be afraid. First of all, I don't think naturally there was a need for them to fear that. The Jewish leaders weren't interested in the disciples as much as they were interested in Jesus Christ. You take the head off of a living being and the being dies. They got the head. We don't need to deal with the rest. That'll die out. We don't have to be concerned about that. Well, they were unnecessarily concerned with that. But had they believed in the resurrection and Jesus is alive, what do you think that's going to do to the Jews and the Romans who crucify him? That didn't work. If it didn't work on him, is it going to work on any of his disciples? Not a chance. They were as safe could be. They could have sent out invitations to Pontius Pilate and say, "Hey, why don't you come over here?" But they were afraid. Why? Because unbelief creates discouragement, which creates more fear. Remember in Mark chapter 14 when after Jesus had fed the 5,000, he sent his disciples out on the boat to go to the other side, and the winds came up which were contrary, and they were in the boat and they all thought that they were going to perish, and all of a sudden they see this spirit walking out on the water. Peter says, "Lord, if that's you, bid me to come unto thee on the water." Well, you know what he said before Peter said that? Be of good cheer. In other words, be joyful. Be not afraid. It is I. You see, the opposite of being afraid is being of good cheer or being joyful. It's taking the promises of God that He will never leave you nor forsake you and saying, what's going to happen to me as long as I am in the will of God? That breaks all discouragement, ruins all fear. Perfect love casts it out. Thirdly, fear of unbelief eliminates productivity. Look once again at verse 14 in Mark chapter 16. What were they doing on the day of resurrection? Well, Peter and John early went out, ran to the tomb, came back. Apparently in the middle of the afternoon, they're still in the house with the rest of them. In the evening, according to verse 14, afterwards he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat. They're eating supper. Do you know the only thing they did on the day of the resurrection that the Scripture records is they had supper? Well, that'll change the world, won't it? If they had believed the message of the resurrection, they should have been out proclaiming to the whole world, "He's alive!" Now they're sitting down and all they are doing is ministering unto their own bodily needs. They were frozen in fear, not willing to go out and do anything, which is kind of a natural reaction when you're afraid. Revelation chapter 1, verse 17, John gets a vision of Christ in heaven, and he says, "I fell at his feet as a dead man in fear." And think about it yourself. Something terrifies you. What do? You stop dead in your tracks. But if you know what that something is, it allows you to continue on doing what you should be doing. But they stayed within the house and did nothing. Because after all, why go out and lay the foundation of a church when the cornerstone's dead? Can't build the church without the cornerstone. And if he's not living, what else is there for us to do? Let's go back to fishing. Let's go back to collecting taxes. Let's go back to doing whatever it was we did before he called us to this ministry that's never going to work. At least we can attend to our own needs. Fear of unbelief. Now what happens? Verse 14, he upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And do you know what happened? They did it. And because they did it, we have a church today. What don't you believe in Scripture? Oh, I believe it all. Well, that's good. My voice is going, come on right up here. There's not one person here, including myself, that knows it all to believe it all. Now, you may come in contact with the truth and say, okay, now I understand that, I believe that. But there are certain things, because we don't bring them to mind, we passively, like them, don't believe. It's not that we don't want to believe, it's just that we find it difficult to believe. And what happens? We start looking for other ways of making what our unbelief is acceptable, explainable. We take the evidence of what is seen. Oh, by the way, there's a verse in Hebrews 11 that said, now faith is the evidence of things that are seen. That's it. Lynn, I messed it up again. Things that are not seen. What are things not seen? The things that are said by God. Faith is the evidence of what God has said is true. We all struggle with the fear of unbelief. But when we start believing truth, there's joy. And we start going out saying, he's alive. And because of that, so am I. But if you're here this morning and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, there is something to fear. Because you haven't believed what eternity holds. As eternal condemnation, a literal lake of fire, that's your destiny. But one you can change this morning by receiving Him as Lord and Savior. May we go from here today with no fear whatsoever. That means we got to take God at His word. Amen? Let's pray, Father. What a joy it is this morning to say He is alive. It's easy for us 2,000 years later to look at the evidence of the empty tomb and knowing what has transpired, come to the right conclusion. But Lord, so many times in this day and age, we take the evidence of natural things and try to give them a natural explanation, when the only explanation is God has done what He said He will do. Lord, may we be people quick to believe the Scriptures. And in so doing, remove our discouragement, remove from us the increased fear that unbelief brings. And in so doing, may we have joy that causes us to be productive in the ministry that You've given us to do, to reach this world with the good news of a risen Savior. To that end, I pray in His great and wonderful name.